Good morning, church.
Good morning.
And good morning to all of you joining us online. If you're visiting for the first time, am I on? Yeah? Sound good? Okay. I want to encourage you to join us here in person if you live locally. We're way better in person. Wouldn't you agree? All right. See? We want you to come. And there's a free donut, so we'll see you soon. praise report. So a few weeks back, we presented to you an opportunity to support our youth group as they go during spring break to Florida and party. No, I'm just kidding. They're going to Mexico, for goodness sake, and to build houses for needy people. And if you remember, we were looking to you to support the materials. They'll provide the labor, but need materials. And it costs $12,000 to build a house in Mexico. So a little cheaper than here. So the goal was two houses, $24,000, and as of Thursday, you met the goal. So thank you very much. So thank you for your generosity, and continue to pray for them. Not only that God will do work and use them in that community, but also in their hearts, too. It's a very mutual way of being blessed, so we're grateful for that. Speaking of our youth, our youngsters, we all remember the game, follow the leader, right? We've done it. We've trained our kids to do it. We're not trained them, but had our kids do it. Do you remember the rules of this game? Yeah, okay, that's what I thought. So it's pretty basic. You have a group of 12 kids, and you pick one leader, and then everybody steps back, and the kid does something, lifts a foot. Okay, everybody's got to lift a foot. Okay, and then you follow the leader. Now, obviously, over time, it gets complicated because there's kind of no limit to what the leader could do. And so over time, people blow it. Maybe it's two steps forward, three steps back, scratch your head and spin around, and they did one step forward. You're out. And so it gets down to the last person, and the last person becomes now the new leader and has the group do this. So pretty basic. But I'll tell you what, I would imagine it gets pretty complicated because I looked this up, random fact. The largest follow the leader group game that took place 2 years ago in Missouri had 2,300 people. So I don't know what that looked like. I tried to look on like how long did it go for 4 months or what the deal was, but they got the Guinness Book of World Records. I think that's all they wanted to get. But so I'm reading about this and I'm thinking, wow, isn't kind of follow the leader a way of life? I mean, when you think about everything in your life, most steps along the way in growing up, you're following a leader. You're following your parents. You're following your teachers. And if you don't, it doesn't bode well for you, right? And you follow your boss. You follow the whatever those authority figures are in your life, that's kind of what we do. And then I started thinking, wow, it even goes beyond that into nature. Right? And you see on your worksheet, you got a duck, a mama duck, and the little baby ducks. They're following the leader. You look around nature and you see how the moms are the leaders and the babies follow. And pretty soon some of the males, depending on the species you're looking at, becomes the leader. And the others respect and follow that. It's kind of just how God set it up as a way of life, that we, to some level, to some degree, are always following a leader. And the same is true in the church. God has set it up to where there are leaders in the church, identifiable leaders in the church, that are supposed to model to the church what it means to be godly. And we shouldn't have to look past anybody but them to say, okay, want to be godly? How is my leader doing it? That's how God set it up. Which means the leaders, there's a lot of pressure on those leaders. And there's also a lot of qualifications to become those leaders, and we've been talking about that. This is called the role of an elder, the role of leadership that God set up through his word to guide and direct the church, but not only that, to model what it means to be a godly, mature person that we've been talking about. So what does that look like? Well, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about what it looks like, and today is our final look at this. I've entitled this morning's message, Follow the Leader. And we're going to look at what God requires to be a church elder, part three. Part three. So our final deal. We're looking at 1 Timothy 3, verses 6 to 7. Okay. I do this ad nauseum because I know that if somebody wasn't here or is new, you need to get the context and the background. So forgive me if you've heard this every time, because you have heard this every time. It's called the context. Context of letters are very important. Context of scripture is very important because their author had a purpose. The author had a time and a place, and it's important to understand those and not just take them out of context. So the context is we have a pastor who is receiving a letter from an apostle. So the apostle Paul wrote a letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a guy named Timothy. That's why it's 1 Timothy. He's the recipient. What was the purpose of the letter? He's writing to Timothy to help correct a damaged church. That damaged church is Ephesus, the Ephesian church. 12-year-old church, had their heyday, but went south. False teachers crept in, division crept in. The church was no longer beautiful in God's eyes. The church was damaged. And so the apostle Paul said, Timothy, you need to go in and fix the mess. And so that's what we've been reading. And so there's some guiding principles that we've been reading that in order to be a beautiful church and maintain that perspective before God, that there are guiding principles. We had bookmarks that we handed out. We also talked about priorities. What are the key priorities of a beautiful church? Because Timothy was having to correct this church. And he highlighted the fact that we need to be a praying church. We need to make prayer our priority. Because without prayer, you got no power. You got no spiritual power, probably the best way to put it. You can do a lot of things in your own flesh and think it's God, but at the end of the day, it won't last and it won't have any significance. So a praying church is a beautiful church. We talked about praying for ourselves, praying for our leaders, praying for non-believers, praying for political leaders. You remember that? Okay, and then over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how a beautiful church, a spiritually healthy church, has to have beautiful leaders or spiritually healthy leaders. So we've been talking about the qualifications for that and what that means and to God and in turn to us. So I'm going to review. So I said we're looking at verses 6-7. We're going to go back to verse 1 just to review because I want to keep the context in place and not just cherry pick out of there. So bear with me as we review the last 2 weeks. We'll do it in 5 minutes. You took you 2 hours if you were there the last couple of weeks. So it's a time saver. That doesn't mean miss church next week because we'll summarize it, okay? Just the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, that's the same as elder, that's the same as pastor, he desires a noble task. Notice the gender specific. This is men. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Those are all character traits. Notice there's no capacity there. He's got to be able to do this. It's not about that. It's who he is, not what he can do. So we talked about the very important piece of when we're talking about what God requires to be a church elder. Number one, he must display superior godly character. That is the primary qualification because it highlights how God is working in their life. And if God's working in their life and developing this character qualification, then lead the church accordingly because it's important to God. Very different than today's world of leadership. Very different today in corporate life. It's not necessarily who you are, it's what you do. It's what you accomplish. Do you hit the goals? Do you bring in money? Do you exceed your budget? What you do and as a person, that's that, you know, keep it to yourself. Just give me the spreadsheet that showed you performed well. In the church, it's very different. The job in the church requires character over capacity, okay? We also talked about he must be able to teach. This has to do with the Word of God. So he's got to be mature in the Lord enough to know the Bible, enough to guide and direct, to teach, to counsel other people in the church. You don't have to be a theologian, but you got to know your Bible. Why? Because it's the operating manual for the church. And if you don't know the operating manual, you're going to rely on your own wisdom, your own instincts, your own corporate background, rather than God's word. So we talked about he must know the word of God. That was number two. Then we talked about how what he's not supposed to be, a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. That might have to do with drinking too much. Who knows? Not quarrelsome. So this has to do with emotional stability. This has to do with, you know, the elder can't be a hothead, can't be mean, can't be easily triggered, can't be combative, can't be quarrelsome, can't be medicating through booze or drugs or whatever. So we talked about this in terms of he must be emotionally stable. Okay? Then last week, we talked about how he can't be a lover of money. This has to do with being greedy. This has to do with the value. Notice it's a lover of money. Not money, the love of money. Money in and of itself is not a problem. You can have a lot of money. The question is, does money have you? Does money your bottom line motivator? Because if that's the case in a church, it's very, very dangerous. You end up compromising God's word in the name of financial gain, potentially, or personal gain. So this has to do with materialism, greedy, ultimate motivations versus prudent, generous, careful. And so we talked about how an elder must be a godly financial manager. And of course, we see that in the home, but verse 4 goes further and says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone who does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So we talked about that he must have a stable family. Why must he have a stable family? Because the family at home is a microcosm of God's family. The family at home is a small version of God's family. If the family at home is in disarray, out of control, marriage is struggling, kids are rebellious and off the charts, then how are you going to come over here? If this is the minor league, how are you going to come do well in the major league? If you can't keep this together, which arguably is 3 to 5 people, how are you going to help hundreds? So it's the precursor. And again, one of the only jobs, if not the only job on the planet to work at a church, either as an elder, volunteer, or professional being paid, it's the only job where you could actually be let go because of the condition and situation in your home life. Most businesses could care less if you're on your fifth wife. If your kids are out of control, in jail or out of jail, it does not matter. Hit the financial goal. Would you agree? So it's very different in God's perspective. But now we get to kind of this modeling, if you will, this way of being that we're called as the church to follow our elders. He must not be a recent, verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up. That word literally means swollen with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So here's a risk here, that if this elder or potential elder being considered is a new believer, there's a risk that if he steps into a role of leadership, it could go to his head. It could just tap into pride. And more significantly, condemnation of the devil. So this idea that the devil's going to be judged and God's judgment will be similar to a church that has prideful leadership, because what it ultimately developed is a prideful church. And this is a big one. This is a big one. Why is it a big one? Because it's the big one. If you think about any sin, significant sin, severity of sin, I don't care what you look at, what will always rise to the top in terms of Scripture is pride. Why? Because pride was the original sin. Pride says me first, everything else second. Me first, God second. Me first, you second. And if you remember going back to Genesis 3, when Eve ate of the tree and so did Adam, what did the enemy, what did Satan promise to Eve? You will be like God. I think I'll eat this. That's pride. So when you think about any other sin that you participate in or that you struggle with or ever, it's always that root case. I go down this road, I do this thing, I like this thing, it'll hurt people, it'll hurt God, but it's about me first. And so if church leadership is prideful leadership, me first, not God first, it's the most damaging thing that can happen to a church, because ultimately the church will become prideful because they're following the leader. And then the church will separate. The church will be critical of other churches. The church will say, you're wrong, we're right. And there'll be this arrogance that's attached to it. So what God requires to be a church leader is he must demonstrate humility. An elder must demonstrate God first, not me first. Doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean they're not going to struggle. But it prevents things, because when it's me first, then when I get in charge, this becomes my church, of which I have authority over, which is so unbiblical and so wrong, because we're called to be the under-shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd. We're called to follow his lead. This can easily happen. We're called to be responsible and accountable, not about power and influence. And when this creeps in, this damages the church. I mean, look what James says. God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud, i.e., he opposes prideful leadership, i.e., he opposes prideful churches, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Notice, devil's always baiting in with pride, going all the way back to the garden, and he will flee from you. So this there's a couple ways to keep this in check when I think about it over the years. And when you look to Scripture, you see that the people that were most significant in terms of kingdom work and in terms of serving the Lord were reluctant to do it. Reluctant prophets. No, not me, God. Well, I've chose you. No, not me, God. Please, no, not me, God. I chose you. That's a humble attitude. The scary one is where the person steps forward and says, I want to be an elder. I'd love to be an elder. It's like, do you know what an elder is? Do you know what an elder is accountable for? Because if anything, you should be a little kind of scared to death. In other words, this shouldn't be your bright idea. This shouldn't be your desire. This should be a calling on your life that you can't resist, but you wish you could. It's very different. So you got to be very careful with the ones that just want to step in, ones that want to take on this thing, because that doesn't smell right, doesn't meet the sniff test. It's kind of like becoming a dad. And I've seen this happen too. You become a dad, you hold your baby for the first time. There's two ways it should go. God, thank you for my child. I'm humbled that I could be this child's father. God, I don't know exactly what I'm doing, but please help me. That's very different than, this is my kid. Time to be a dad. Time to step into things. What do dads do? I'm going to be a dad now. Hold on. I'm going to be a dad. No, don't be anything. In other words, for an elder to be called by God, he's called by God based on where he's at there. He doesn't have to be anything. And so I've seen this happen. When elders step onto an elder board or for the first time become elders, all of a sudden the chest goes out and, okay, time to be an elder. Now I'm going to walk through the auditorium different. Now I'm going to treat people different. And they should treat me different too, because my name's on the webpage. See? Super subtle. Super subtle. So let me give you a little background on how we pick elders. Probably helpful to try to prevent this. By the way, guiding principles for becoming a healthy church, if you remember when we first started this, the second point is it's going to take humility, which means the elders are called to model it more than anyone else. But what we do at PCC is we're constantly, elder team is looking around, how might God be raising up elders within our church? If somebody shows up to PCC and they were an elder at another church, it's like a recent convert. We don't know them, they don't know us, and if we're gonna work together and lead God's church together, we need to get to know each other. So this takes time. And we don't have, you know, a time clock, but I can tell you our newest elder to the team has been here 7 years. So, years to know this person, to watch this person, to see this person, to see their life, to see their family. Once that person's been identified as a potential elder, we go through a year plus of training. What does it mean to be an elder? We dig down, we have some curriculum, we have focus groups, we talk, we interact, we bring in other elders, just so everybody's informed of what it is. Then there's a season, we call it EIT, Elders in Training, where they actually unofficially sit on the board for 6 months, listen to what is talked about, maybe interject, whatever. They're not elders, because remember, who picks the elders? You do. More on that in a second. And after a year and a half of intensive, then there's this discussion, and we've watched their life, then there's discussion about how do you feel? Do you feel God's calling you? We include the wives in the discussion. So we do our best to make sure we're not just putting people in places that can maybe bring a business quality or whatever quality, all those things that can creep in. We want to make sure that we're in line. Don't have it perfect. That's our process right now. And if you didn't know our process, there you go. So you must demonstrate humility. And all that just means is putting God over self, keeping our own wants, needs, and desires secondary to God's wants, needs, and desires, not retreating when it gets difficult, because that would be self-preservation. Not being a doormat. Still got to guide and lead, right? Follow the leader, but it requires standing up for Jesus and his word. And so we provide opportunities to actually confirm those qualities in future elders. Final verse, verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, non-Christians, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Another warning. Can't be a new believer, otherwise pride's at risk. And in this case, what's the relationship with the outsiders? Because if he's one way in the church and one way outside the church, if he's a leader in the church, he'll bring the church into disgrace by his behavior. And you see this in headlines year after year. Pastor falls from this. Pastor's caught doing this. Pastor's done this. What does that do? That hurts the church. It brings disgrace on the church. And so this has to do with hypocrisy and the reputation of an elder with non-believers, i.e. duplicity. Is he one way at church and one way at work? Is he one way at church and one way at home? Is he one way at church and another way in the neighborhood, on the sports teams? Or is there consistency? Is there a reputation that is respectable? Would it be a surprise for people at the elder's place of employment or family or neighborhood to hear that they were an elder? Number 7, what God requires to be a church elder, he must be a good witness to non-believers. He must be the same person in the church as he is outside the church. Consistent, honest, loving, trusting in everyday life. So this is really a check and balance for hypocrisy that Paul's highlighting. how they present versus who they are. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine the other day, and he was talking about a church that he pastored in years ago. And I asked him why he left. And he said, you know, it got really hard. One of the elders wasn't even a believer. Now you read this and go, how is that possible? They're not reading this. They're going, this guy's a good giver. This guy brings experience. We're going to build a building. He can help us build a building. This guy's going to bring in a great organizational, structural guy. He's going to bring order to the, he's going to bring some asset, some capacity, and they've bypassed the character. Now think about the implications of non-believers in the role of an elder trying to read believers. No, and so quickly you transition from a church to a, I don't know, just group of self-help and kind of, you know, have a better life kind of people. You're not dealing with eternity, you're not dealing with the cross, you're not dealing with, and this would have been discovered by outsiders. Yeah, I was thinking about it, a conversation I had with one of our elders, and I was just sharing with him about a gentleman that I knew that was at his golf club. And so that's why I brought it up to him. And I said, do you know, I'm just gonna make the name up, so don't, this is not a real guy, okay? I'm gonna, Chris Rodriguez. He goes, Chris Rodriguez? Yeah, I know Chris Rodriguez. I said, your golf club. I said, yeah, the guy's a pretty cool believer. I mean, he's very bold with his faith, and not the Chris Rodriguez I know. I said, really? He said, no, bro, Chris Rodriguez? I said, yeah. He talks to me about how he goes golfing at the club and how he'll get in a foursome by himself so he can just share his faith. He talks about how he pulls guys aside and prays with them and stuff. And he's a leader in his church. And this elder's going, no. That's not the Chris Rodriguez I know. The Chris Rodriguez I know, he's the first one to overdrink. He's the first one to cheer in the clubhouse. And he's got a foul mouth. And he's got this. It can't be him. I said, dude, check it out. I'm just telling you what this guy told me. Comes back to me and goes, there's two Chris Rodriguezes in our golf club. But do you see the difference? See, I mean, one, it's like you can't. The duplicity, and this is what Paul is preventing. And so that's why I said I'll talk more about it in a second, but that's why we have a vote here at PCC for new elders, because other people may know these elders differently or have a different experience. That guy's an elder? Are you kidding me? He ripped me off, man. He said he was going to pay me and he never paid me. Or are you kidding me? He, you know, whatever that is, potential duplicity out there is very important to understand, because it's easy. We can all put on our church faces. We're all kind of equalized here right now. Everybody's got a Bible on their lap. Everybody's properly dressed. Everybody's going to say the appropriate thing. Everybody's going to nod. And then when we get home, now it's real. Now what's going on? And obviously, hypocrisy is a big thing to God. Do you remember Jesus? His biggest problem was with who? The religious leaders, not the prostitute, not the thief, not the tax collector. It was the religious leaders. Why? Because they were playing a game. They had a smile on when they went to church and went home. They were greedy, they were selfish, they were arrogant, and they were prideful. Just read it, one of your daily devotions. When Jesus goes, you know, just lines up the Pharisees and whitewashed sepulchers and dead men's bones. On the outside you present this, but on the inside you're just, so you can't have that in leadership. You gotta have transparency. You gotta have authenticity and consistency. And that's super important. And let me just say this too, and it's not about whether people agree with our leaders, like hold the same faith or agree with even political perspectives or agree with views of God. It's how they view the person. Like, I don't agree with that guy, but he's a good dude. He's an honest guy. I know he would support me if I had needs. He's a generous guy. He's a caring guy. Not like, oh, that guy? I wouldn't trust him as far as I could spit. He's greedy. He ripped me off. He's a hothead. Man, he almost took my head off the other day. That's what we're talking about. And the implication here is he must be a good witness to non-believers. The implication is that he's relating to non-believers. He's interacting with non-believers. He's being a light in whatever area of influence that there may be darkness. So there's an evangelism piece here. There's a thinking outside the church piece here. He lives out his faith in front of others. What can happen to a church? Ingrown, holy huddle, separate from the community. Before we know it, if we're not careful, if we're being led that way and become that way, we start violating Matthew 5:14. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, disciples, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works," not hypocrisy, "your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Wow. Y'all got a light bulb when you came in. You're probably holding on to that thing wondering, when is he ever going to get to this light bulb thing? It's a symbol. It's a symbol. This is all of us when we're born. A light bulb with no light. The potential for light, but no light. Because we're all born into a sinful condition. We can't turn ourselves on. So without an exterior influence, this stays dark. Here's God, the light of the world. And for whatever reason, God picked an intermediary called me and you. In between. He's called me and you as his church and his leadership of this church to be the intermediary between him and people that don't know him. I don't know why he did that, but he did that. And that's our role. So as a beautiful church, we're called to step into that. Well, how do we step into that? We've talked about it already. One way is through prayer. And this is when we were looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. He's talking about prayer and he says, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of our Savior." So it's beautiful to God who desires all people to be saved, for the light to go on and to come to the knowledge of him. So over the past few weeks, we've been telling you, hey, be praying for that non-Christian in your life. Be praying that God would provide an opportunity for you, maybe to speak into their life, to point them to Jesus, to shine some light of the gospel, because that's the only way they'll know, is through an intermediary. And we have a great opportunity, as already been discussed, on Easter. Great opportunity on Easter to not only keep praying, but to invite somebody to see the light. At PCC on Easter, we always present the gospel. At PCC on Easter, we're always gonna shine the light because we assume that a lot of people are gonna be visitors. A lot of people who don't even come to church are gonna come to church. We want them to see the potential. We want them to see the gospel. We want them to see that forgiveness and mercy is available because of the cross. We want the light to go on The very thing that you and I celebrate and worship and sing about, there's people in our town that have no idea about. The only hope they have, the only light, which isn't even light, it's fake, is the news channels and what's going on. But this is the key. So here's what we're going to do. Who is this person for you? You've been, if you're at night of worship, we prayed for those people. One or two people in your life who don't know the Lord, that you interact with. Who is that person? And how can you now interact with Easter? How can you invite them to see the light? So you also got a marker. So I'm going to ask you to write that person's name right here. I don't care how you write it. You can write first name, last name, first name, initials. You don't need phone numbers, social security numbers. No one cares about that. Write their name on right now. I wrote mine first time, but I'm going to write it on the other side this time just to participate with you. Okay. You got that? If you can't think of anybody right now, then fine. Take it home, bring it back. But I encourage you, whoever comes to mind that you interact with, who can you invite? Who can you step in between at? A non-believer and say, hey, I'd really love you to come to my church. If you're looking for a church to attend, here's a flyer. We'll be giving you all that stuff in the weeks to come. But we're going to begin by praying or continue by praying. Okay, so you got that? Okay, next week, on the way out today, there's going to be buckets. You got these out of a bucket. There's going to be empty buckets. Put your light back in the bucket because we're going to hang them out through all the church. And it's going to be a reminder to us, basically. It's going to be a reminder that we're stepping into what God values. Each week, it'll be a reminder to pray and invite. It'll be a reminder that those that we know and love and care for are in darkness and they need Jesus. And we'll be praying that God will do a work on Easter. Can you do that? You got that? Okay, like I said, these are actually unbreakable. So you don't have to be super careful. But on your way out, just drop them in the buckets. And then every week, from now until Easter, we're going to be praying for them. Now, if you're not here, you're going to be here next week. Next week, we'll have more bulbs. There's no limit. I mean, you know, you can put 2-3 people on here. If you're one of those people, I need more bulbs. Fine, we'll get you more bulbs. That's fine. But at least one person. One person. All right. Let me pray. Lord, first of all, it's a good reminder. Just even the qualifications for an elder has to have a good reputation with those outside, which means they're interacting with people outside. And so often we can become a holy huddle. We just go from church and drive into our garage and the garage door goes down and we don't talk to neighbors, we don't interact with neighbors, and yet they're lights that haven't had the light shine on them, potential lights. They're non-believers that only know darkness. So God, give us a heart for people that don't know you. And Lord, I pray that you give us just wisdom on that. And Lord, we pray for the hearts of those in our neighborhood, those in our workplace, whoever it is that we've been praying to you about, that you would just continually draw them to yourself. Lord, I pray that Easter would be a transformative day. Eternity would transform for each person. And Lord, help us to be obedient as we are ambassadors. We're mascots, really, of the church. And so is leadership here. That we just care about people and love people and invite people into a process that hopefully they find you. I do specifically also, Lord, pray for our leaders, the elder team. And I really mean that. They are a team, and it's neat to see brothers love each other and love your church. I pray for your protection upon them. I pray for your protection upon their families, their marriages, their homes. Lord, we know the enemy likes to catch us in a snare. He likes to divert us, so we're not naive. And so we look to you for spiritual protection. And also thank you for them. Thank you for these men that have stepped in, and some have been on the team for 3 years and some for 15, 18 years. Thank you for their faithfulness, and we're blessed to have just a really special elder team, and I thank you for them. And thank you for our time together just to kind of reflect on this and our own lives. And we appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.